Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit at Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything that they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to help. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels and their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi. For you have one teacher, and you are all brothers and sisters. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." When I first came to Clive back in 2007, the church was a little different. This wasn't here. The church was basically the narthex, and the adult Sunday school room was the fireside room, and the stage was on the east side. And then in behind the stage was where our library is kind of now, where our old library used to be, and it used to swing in around behind the stage and the baptismal. And there was another library, and so they didn't have a second office. And so the second library became my office, and you went in there. So the first library was full of the books of, you know, like all the stories and the novels. And then the office that became my office was full of all the theological books, and they were old. Like, some of them I'm pretty sure predated the Bible. I don't know how that works, but there were some old books in there. But they surrounded, and they're up and down the walls, and if you ever came into my office, you would see me. I kind of sat in among those walls. I looked a bit like a monk, you know, with my scrolls all around me. And of course, inevitably, someone would come along and they would kind of walk in there and they'd be like, "Wow, did you read all of these?" And I'd be like, "Well, I'm working on it, you know." There was a real temptation, I remember, when I first became a pastor, to make it look like I had more ambition and more smarts than I really did. Sometimes as a pastor as well, I would get asked questions. You know, people say, "Well, you're a pastor, we're going to ask you some questions." And questions that I thought maybe I could answer these questions too. And then sometimes there was questions that I didn't know the answer to, but I should know the answer to. Everybody know? Ever get questions like that? Sometimes there were questions that I would get as well that I didn't know the answer to. And I remember when I was first pastoring that there was a real temptation for me to think that I always had the answer, and that I always had to have the answer. Someone came and asked me a question. I felt like if I didn't, then I wasn't really up to the job of pastoring. Couldn't handle my duties. I didn't know the right answer to the theological question. I'd put on, you know, like my best Hank Hanegraaff, you know, voice. You know, he's the answer man. He knew how to do them all. We all want to be like that. Just kind of plow right through some kind of answer. Hope that it seemed right or seemed appropriate in the time. And sometimes it did. Sometimes it didn't. But a lot of times it wasn't authentic because I didn't really know and I just felt like I had to do that. Chuck Swindoll, in his book, Improving Your Serve, a book I have actually read, tells a story. He says, on one of my birthdays, my sister gave me a full face rubber mask. One of those crazy things you slip over your entire head. She told me she'd give me $10 if I'd wear it into the pulpit on Sunday. My kids raised it to 15, he said. But I just couldn't do it. One night I wore it to a speaking engagement, he says. Without any explanation, I just stood up and began to speak with it, speak on being authentic. There I stood, pressing on, making one statement after another as the place came apart at the seams. People just couldn't hold it together. Why? Anybody knows why, he said. My mask canceled out everything that I had to say, especially on that subject of authenticity. It's impossible to be very convincing while you're wearing a mask. He goes on to say, I finally pulled the thing off and the place settled down almost immediately. As soon as I did, everybody got the point. It's a funny thing when we wear literal masks. Nobody is fooled. But how easy it is to wear the invisible ones and fake people out, he goes on to say. Fake them out by the hundreds, week after week. Did you know that the word hypocrite comes from the ancient Greek plays? This is still Swindoll. An actor would place a large grinning mask in front of his face and quote his comedy lines as the audience would roar with laughter. He would then slip backstage and grab a frowning, sad, oversized mask and come back quoting tragic lines as the audience would moan and weep. Guess what the mask was called, he asks. A hypocritus, a play actor who wears a mask. You know how easy it is for us sometimes to fall into that trap. The trap of kind of just putting on that mask, that metaphorical mask, pretending that we're a little better than we are or probably are. And you know, in some regards, there's a bit of harmlessness to it, you could say. We could tell ourselves by letting others think perhaps, you know, we're just a little bit smarter than we are. Or we are a little bit better, we're a little bit more put together than we are. Or our family is a little more, you know, put together than we actually are. Or that our life is going a little better than maybe perhaps it is. You know, what's the harm in the small things? Just allow somebody to maybe assume. Well, one of the problems is that the small things begin to step into big things. And soon the lines begin to be blurred between who I really am versus who I want people to perceive me as. In a lot of ways, it's just flat out dishonest, if we're honest with ourselves. And it not only is it dishonest, it fosters dishonesty. And then if you look a little deeper, it can actually create unrealistic expectations of people that they might have on us as we begin to slip deeper into it. Others will start to expect things from you or from me that we can't actually deliver. And then that becomes stressful for us or can cause anxiety. And that can create fear. And then we can, as we slip deeper into it or we take another step, we do develop a deep sense of fear, a fear of being found out, a fear of being a fraud. And then what happens is probably almost the most traumatic thing, the most sad thing, is that as that begins to happen, then it begins to affect our relationships and it begins to affect the way that we have close relationships with other people. It keeps us from creating real close connections because we are no longer who we perceive to be, so that we no longer want to let people get close to see our true selves. And we begin to create a life with no authentic relationships. And when you're a Christian, that's a real problem. Because at the heart of Christianity is authentic relationships. Our authentic relationship with God, and then our authentic relationship with each other. That's what Christianity is all about. And so being unauthentic ultimately can cause our spiritual growth to just stall right out. We begin to hide our flaws rather than to take them to the Lord and begin to work through them. We no longer become that other part of the iron that sharpens iron because we avoid allowing ourselves to be sharpened in hopes to be hiding. We become unauthentic people. We become fakes, phonies, play actors, wearing a mask. You know, it's what Jesus begins to address in Matthew 23 when he is teaching his disciples. He says, then Jesus said to the crowds and the disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. They are the They're the instructors of the law. They teach us what we are to do. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you to do. But don't do what they do. For they do not practice what they preach. First, notice who Jesus is talking to. It's always important when we open the scriptures and to see who Jesus is talking to. He's not talking to the Pharisees, although he will. And if you want to read from verse 13 on, he talks to the Pharisees. And it is a scathing rebuke of the Pharisees. And sometimes it's good for us to read through that because we sometimes need to hear it. But in this particular part that we're going to look at today, Jesus is talking to his disciples. It's a teaching moment, a teachable moment. And so that's what we come to the scripture with this morning, is a teachable spirit, to see what Jesus will teach us here. And so he's using the Pharisees as an example to teach them what he wants to teach them. And if you, like I say, this will be convicting enough, but if we really want to be convicted, we'll read those last verses at some point. But Jesus starts to point out for us the way, Jesus starts by pointing out that the way of living taught by the Pharisees is good. This is what God has called you to do. They sit on the seat of Moses. They're teaching you how to live and what life looks like. And he encourages them, you should strive to live that way. You should strive to live according to the law. You should follow and do what they preach. But then, man, would you ever want anyone to say this about you or about me? But you shouldn't do what they do. That is a deep, cutting statement. Don't live like they're practicing, in other words. They say what is right, but they don't live it accordingly. They don't live according to what they preach. They are not an example of authenticity, in other words. Jesus says that the values they teach are the right values. They're the right things to do, but they don't align their lives with the values in which they teach. They say one thing with their mouths, and their actions do something entirely different. There's a story about the famous Baptist minister, Charles Spurgeon, and a pastor friend of his, whose name is Dr. Newman Hall. He wrote a book, Newman Hall, it's entitled Come to Jesus. It's a bit of a book. You probably could find it and read a little bit about him. Both famous preachers in that time. Another preacher published an article in which he ridiculed Hall. And Hall read that, he bore it patiently for a while, but when the article gained some popularity, Hall sat down and wrote a letter of protest. His answer was full of retaliatory attacks. And it was over the top compared to anything that was written about him. Before mailing the letter, luckily, Hall took it to Spurgeon for his opinion. Spurgeon read it carefully and then, handing it back, asserted it was excellent. And the writer of the article deserved every bit of it. But, he added, it just lacks one thing. And after a pause, Spurgeon continued. He said, underneath your signature, you ought to write the words, author of Come to Jesus. The two godly men looked at each other for a few minutes. And then Hall tore up the letter, luckily and thankfully. You know, living in alignment with our values and our beliefs is not always easy. In fact, I would probably venture to say, I'll be honest, it is hard and I don't do it all the time. Although I strive for it, and I would venture to say you could probably say the same. But when we do live that way, when we do strive to live that way and do it well, that's actually the very definition of integrity. Jesus is taking the opportunity here to teach his disciples and us that his kingdom works differently than even what Moses has set up here and what the Pharisees were trying to do. Definitely work differently than anything else that you saw in the world. He would say, you know, we as Christians in the kingdom of God, we practice what we teach. Integrity matters. We attempt as best as we can to live out our values and our beliefs and not just talk about them and definitely not just expect other people to live up to them while we do nothing in our own lives. And one of the major dangers of hypocrisy is how it divides, how it destroys, as we mentioned, destroys relationships. And nothing about hypocrisy creates close relationships. Everything about it divides people and divides us up in very negative ways. Christ's kingdom is about struggling together. We are meant to be in the battle together, to be in the fight together. Not being perfect, though we do strive for excellence. We do strive to live the best possible we can, following Christ as we can, picking up our cross and following Him. But we recognize that each one of us is called into some kind of a journey into the unfamiliar. And your journey is different than my journey, and never once are we all at the same place at one time. So Paul says, as he calls, he says, we are meant to live together to build each other up, to encourage one another, to strengthen each other, and to be out in the interests of another, of each other. In 1 Thessalonians, they write, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing, encourages them. Now we ask, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. It's an idea that as living as the kingdom, as the body of Christ, we strengthen one another. We work hard for each other, and we build each other up. But the Pharisees had created the opposite. I say some Pharisees. We're hard on the Pharisees, but these Pharisees that Jesus was talking to created the opposite. They demanded of others do the work without them actually doing anything. Verse 4 says, they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and they put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. This was exactly the opposite of what Christianity, the Christian community is supposed to be. As the church, we're encouraged to roll up our sleeves and to get to the heavy lifting together. And for the sake of each other, that's what builds relationships. That's what grows strong connections. Nobody has respect for the guy who stands around and demands everybody do this, do this, do this, and do this, while they don't do anything. Everybody has respect for the person who says, this is the direction we're going, and then rolls up their sleeves and gets to work. Instead of being a part of the authentic community, the Pharisees, they raise themselves above others. They want to be the most important people in the room. Verse 5, everything they do is done for people to see. They want to be recognized. They make their phylacteries, which are these, we'll get it, and their wide tassels on their garments. These phylacteries are like little leather pouches or boxes that they keep their scriptures in, and they're meant to be seen, and this is what gives them, a reminder for them to pray and to live out the law. And so, that big fancy, they were making them big and fancy so everybody could see this guy lives out the law because look at his phylacteries, sorry, I lost the word. Never mind. And they were making their tassels extravagant, all for show. They're very religious. Like the men or women who carries around, the Bible, and everywhere they go is the Bible, but it never has it been opened. It's just there for others to see. It's living out of alignment. There's the reality and the perception, and they don't line up. And Jesus hits one more point of contention with this type of unauthentic lifestyle in verses 6 and 7. He says they love the place of honor. They love honor. And they love the places of honor at the banquets. They go and sit right at the most important seat. They just go and sit there. And Jesus, the other in Scripture where Jesus says, you know, don't sit in the guest of honor seat. Sit back and be invited into the guest of honor seat. You know, he's talking about the same thing here. These guys, they just go sit in the guest of honor seat. The most important seats in the synagogue. And they love to be greeted with respect. Oh, don't disrespect them. They love that respect in the marketplace. They love to be called rabbi. They want everybody to know that they are the teachers. The motivation that they have is misguided. It's misguided in an unauthentic life. What drives us is when we live here, when we're trying to do this, or we're living this out in our life, it's about the being important. It's the benefits of being important. I'm important. I'm an important person. I can wear that like a badge. How we're looked at and how we're thought of outweighs who we serve. And it outweighs, and that's not just who we serve as God, but each other. We become the most important person in the room, or they have become the most important person in the room. Places of honor and titles rule the day. But again, they're hollow. They're not filled with anything of importance. Only held up by the facade that we can trick people into believing that we are better than we are, or we are more valuable than we actually are. We're more important than we actually are. And once people begin to realize that that alignment is out of whack, that it's not what it's supposed to be, those things begin to fall. When we're not in alignment with our values and our beliefs by our actions. And eventually our actions are found out. Proverbs 10:9 says, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths is soon found out. Jesus teaches his disciples the world may operate that way with hollow standards and hollow praise and hollow respect, but not the people of God, not his people. God wants people of depth. He wants people who are, he desires men and women who are of solid character, not fake, no masks, no games. But even more than that, he wants people who are just honest and real with who they are. The person who prayed in the synagogue, you know, remember that story is well told. You know, the man who bangs his chest and, God, I am not like this guy. And this guy wasn't any good. You know, the guy down there who was saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. But God desires that guy who recognizes where he is and that he aligns himself with who he is. He'll take that any day of the week. And he takes that from us. It's what he desires from us. He desires people who are in alignment with his kingdom and his values and his beliefs. And who desire to live that way. Even though we know we fail at it. Verse 8, he says, but you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers and sisters together. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. You know, I used to read that verse, the greatest among you will be your servant, as like a threat. You know, if you want to be greatest, I'm going to make you a servant. But it's not written that way. It's written in the way of like, the greatest among you, and you'll recognize that they are great because you will see them as a servant. And you will see the value that they bring as a servant because they roll up their sleeves, they get to work, they serve, they love, they care. So Jesus ends this section with a model of how we properly align ourselves in our lives. So rabbi, which means teacher, you know, we have one and it's Christ. And we submit to his teaching. Submit to who his way and to the fact that he is the truth, the way, and the life. The rest of us together, we're brothers and sisters. We stand together. There's a, you know, sometimes we can have expectation. And yes, as a pastor, sometimes, you know, someone's going to come with a question because, you know, maybe I've studied it at a point. But then sometimes I'm going to come to them with a question because I know that they have the answer to that question. And we are all equal brothers and sisters. And that's how we're meant to be. There's only one teacher, and that's Christ. Paul puts it this way in Romans, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you are, than you ought to be, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so we are in Christ many, and we form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." You begin to think about that. When you look across the aisle, or we go out together, or we celebrate at who's coming to dinner, or we are out in the coffee hall and we're looking at each other. We all belong to one another. It's what the family of God is about. We work for the betterment of each other in the kingdom of Christ. And I have my role here, and I rely on you, and your role, you have your role here, and you rely on me, and we rely on each other. But Christ is our head. He is the teacher. We only have one rabbi. And then there's the Father. Now Jesus is not really saying don't use the word Father, and if you've, you know, you've called your dad Father, it's not a condemnation against you. Rather, he's using it in a statement to bring us into proper spiritual alignment. An understanding of authority. It's if you were to use the authority in which we speak to our Heavenly Father and give that to someone else, that's what He is calling us not to do. Don't give someone else that authority that belongs to your Heavenly Father. Remember where you align. The same with the instructor. We only have one, the Messiah, the Christ, to instruct us daily on how we live through His Word, through the Holy Spirit. And then He gets down to us. Where do we align? Where do we fit into this all these working parts that are going on? And He says, the greatest among you will be His servant. First and foremost, to serve Him, to serve the risen Christ, but also to serve one another, as we've already talked about. The proud, the hypocrite attempt to exalt themselves above that and to above others, and ultimately find that to be hollow. And ultimately, Jesus says they'll be humbled and humiliated. But those who humble themselves, those who start where they are to be, they will be the ones who are called up. They are exalted, and not by themselves, but they are actually exalted the way we are meant to be exalted, by Christ. They will work towards, strive towards good depth of character and to be aligned with an authentic life. They will hold great value because they are authentic. When you meet somebody who lives an authentic life, are they not valuable? Do you not look at somebody who you know has integrity? Are you not like, that's a person I need in my life? I want that person in my life because I can rely on them. I can trust them. Have expectations of them that will be met. Their actions are consistent with their values and their beliefs. They live in alignment, and that is exactly what God is desiring for each and every one of us. So Matthew 23 leads us to ask the question, are my actions consistent? That's what we should do. When you read the first 12 verses of Matthew 23, the question that should come to you, are my actions consistent with my beliefs? Do what I do, are they consistent? And you know what? Sometimes it's going to be no, they're not. And you know what? Or in a moment they might not be. But what are we striving to make them consistent? Are we looking to be that in our lives? Maybe asking God, where have I been wearing a mask? Where have I been pretending? Where have I been living out of alignment with your created order? James chapter 1, the famous verse, tells us, instructs us, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do it. Be doers of the word. There's several ways in which God calls us to live authentically, and I want to go through a number of them. First is that our our personal engagement with Him. We must be engaged with Him. We must be in relationship with Him. You know, the funny thing about being engaged in a deep prayer life or in Scripture with God is that there's no longer any show. There's no longer any pomp and circumstance. It is just you and the Lord. You can't show off for anybody. You can't fake it. It's just you and the Lord. And that's where we begin, is our engagement with Him through Scripture, through our reading, through our relationship, through our prayer life. If you struggle with sitting still and spending time in quiet with just you and God, it might be a sign that we are living out of alignment. Psalm chapter 19, verse 105 says, "The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You know, one of the ways we can think about this is it reveals quite honestly where our feet are at the moment. Sometimes they're not on the path. We recognize the path is over there. The light has shown me the path is over there. But it also reveals the way to get back into proper alignment. We're also called to practice honesty and integrity. I mean, really, it seems like an easy thing, you know, to just be honest. But how often do we struggle with that in our lives, to just be honest, to say the honest thing, to come to honest recognition of who we actually are in the light of our world? Being truthful in our dealings with people is one thing, but then there's also just coming to the bare roots truth about, I struggle. I don't always make the right decisions. I don't always say the right things. I don't always do things the right way. I do struggle and have problems. Honesty, even in that regard, leads to integrity. The Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't try to sugarcoat things or pat around them. We also live the authentic life when we take up a servant posture. When we become, we recognize it's not about trying to sit in those high places, but we are here, what can I do to serve? What can I do to help? How can I serve you today? How can I serve, Lord? Show me the way to serve. You know, the body, as the believers, works when we submit to one another and when we serve one another. Not even Christ was above serving. It says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Another sign of the authentic life is the ability to generate and to foster genuine relationships. Real deep relationships. And this just goes back to what we had talked about before. The hypocrisy leads away from genuine, authentic relationships. But we are meant to live in those relationships. So we bring value when we are who God created us to be. Unique. The person that I am. And sometimes we don't always like everything about us. We don't like certain things about our personality or who we are. And yet God created you a certain way for a certain purpose. We try to avoid those things or we try to hide them. That again is living unauthentic to who God created you to be. And then there's the part about living in accountability with each other. And trying and striving to live in right relationships with one another. And being held to account by one another. You know, it's often said, you know, you've heard it said, the church is full of hypocrites. The church is full of hypocrites. The reality is, it doesn't matter where you go, it's full of hypocrites. But why the church gets a bad name that way is because out of any other place that we can find people or put people, the church should be the place that we should find authentic life and authentic people. Hypocrisy is a plague to the church when we do this. It fosters division. It ruins relationships. Relationships with God and relationships with each other. And Jesus calls us to be real. To live authentic lives. To live with integrity, with honesty, and with humble servant hearts when we the best that we can. And when we fail at it, to be honest about it. And to just get it out. Say, I'm not always perfect. God's created each one of us to be exactly who we are. There's no need to try and be something different than who you are, to pretend to be more. I'll end with this quote from Harry Hine, which I kind of like. It says, be who you is, because if you ain't who you is, then you is who you ain't. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you know, these are difficult things. You know, in regards, big hypocrisy is not something that we see every day, but these little things in which we just desire to be something more, or we desire to be seen as something that we're not, these are plagues in our lives, and they are real temptations. And so, Father, we come before you, we ask for forgiveness for that. But Lord, we also know that your life, the life you desire for us, the life to be authentic, to be an authentic Christian, a real person, is a life that brings life to other people. So God, we desire to be a church like that. And I pray for each and every one of us that we submit our lives to that even today as we think about it and we wrestle with it. We desire authenticity. And Lord, we know that your way is the way towards that. We ask you to help us in your name. Amen.